On many Sunday afternoons, after a busy morning, I return home, get some to eat, change my clothes into something a little more comfortable, something a little bit more nap-worthy, and settle down a little to relax. One of the dimensions of the usual Sunday afternoon routine when I'm not napping is to read a little of the Sunday New York Times. Now, the very first place I go, a few of you know this already, the very first place I go when I pick up the New York Times is the Sunday style section. I go there not because style and fashion are so central in my life, nor do I go there to read this week's Modern Love column, although I do like that column and I do like to read it, but it's not why I go there first. I go to the Sunday style section first in order to read the Social Cues column. Anybody know about the Social Cues? A couple of you do now that I've mentioned it on a couple of occasions. Social Cues is an advice column, mostly concerning manners and relationships in these modern times. The writer of Social Cues not only answers questions in an interesting way, but often with a great deal of wit and a bit of style as well. I like to read them, the questions, but especially the answers. A recent question, just to give you an idea of sort of what this usually is, what's usually going on in this column, a recent question concerned two longtime friends who share the same birthday. In their young adulthood, they exchanged gifts on that special day. As they've gotten older, they've remained close friends, but one has stopped acknowledging the birthday of the other. The other, being the writer of the letter. What should she do? I'm not actually going to tell you what she should do. I've wondered the last few days how the Good Samaritan story might be handled in the Social Cues column. Perhaps a letter written like this. I was walking down the street one day on my way to an important meeting wearing my favorite New York Giants football t-shirt, and I saw this guy on the other side of the road. He didn't look so good, like he had been beaten up. He was wearing a New England Patriots t-shirt. I might have gone over to try to help, but I was already late for my meeting, and well, I couldn't help but think that the guy wouldn't want help from someone like me. Seeing my New York Giants t-shirt might have made him worse off. What should I have done? I'm not going to answer the question.
Aww.
Right now. Today's story, so commonly known as the Good Samaritan story, is certainly one of the most familiar of Bible stories. It's so familiar that it has inspired laws named after it. You've probably heard of Good Samaritan laws that protect the one offering aid in case there are unintended consequences from their actions, because that's the kind of society we live in. We won't talk about that much today, maybe later. But we ought to spend a moment, though, pondering whether or not this is the best way of approaching the story, this lesson that Jesus offered to the lawyer who asked about eternal life. Is the Good Samaritan story really about manners and etiquette? Or is it about dangerous stereotypes that get in the way? As we all know, that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't like each other at all. Or perhaps is the story a little bit more akin to a kind of a commandment? Not something really suggested, but more a directive regarding how to act and behave in human society. Or perhaps it's just plain about morality and trying to find clarity in the muddy areas of how we define moral and ethical guides and boundaries. Or maybe it's just about faith. What the faithful, what the followers of Jesus are expected to do. See someone in distress? Do something about it. I would argue that this story contains a bit of each of those options, but it is really about something different, about something even more. And that's what we're going to explore a little bit today. What makes the Good Samaritan good? He did a good deed. Yes, He lived out and acted out of a very important aspect of the moral code through his understanding of the golden rule, the rule above all else about loving God and right behind that, loving neighbor as one loves oneself, even when that neighbor is obviously part of a despised, suspicious group full of people who do it wrong. Yes, the good Samaritan lived out the golden rule. Was he a good neighbor? Yes. But let's pull away from the action itself, a perhaps not so easy task for those of us who like plot and like to keep our focus on what's happening in the story and the building of one plot piece to another. Let's pull away a bit from the action. After all, this is a story not known as the lucky beat-up guy or the guy by the side of the road who received help, although perhaps it should be, and that's a little clue as to where we're going this morning. This is a story, though, that is known as the Good Samaritan story. Is that simply because of what the Samaritan does in the story, or is it something else, something more, that compels Jesus to tell this sort of story in response to a question about eternal life that morphed into a question about identifying neighbors? Is this really all about etiquette and good manners, or is Jesus trying to point out something else, something more? The question that we probably should be asking, but are perhaps too scared to ask, is how we see ourselves in this story. Are we, or are we called to be, the Good Samaritan? Is that how we ought to view this story? Is that the most appropriate way of understanding what's happening here? Or should we consider our own selves as the one in the ditch, left half dead by the side of the road? Perhaps if we really think about it, that's how life often feels, beat up and left alone, helpless and vulnerable to the unexpected, uninvited, unpleasant aspects of our lives. Are we the ones, individually and collectively, clinging to life by the side of the road, while others not only pass us by, but do so in such an obvious way? And then, is the one who saves us, who rescues us, just some despised stranger, someone whom we would not normally even speak to? Or is it Jesus himself? After all, he is the one who turns everything upside down and inside out. He is the one who not only suggests, but demands more from us than we think we can give. If there's someone about whom we ought to be suspicious, it really is Jesus, if you think about it, always telling us things we'd prefer not to hear. Yes, we probably ought to consider that the Good Samaritan is Jesus himself. And then at the end, compelling yet again, go and do likewise. Go and do as I would do. Go and do as I would do. Do the hard stuff. Do the unexpected. Do the exact opposite of what your instincts, what your community, what the lessons of your childhood tell you to do. Go and do the opposite of the rhetoric that seems to dominate our current political lives. Go and do as I would do. That's what Jesus says. And become the people I've called you to be. And become the people I've called you to be. The people I know you can be. This is what we've been hearing this month in the stewardship messages from Steve and Joel and today Christy. We've heard messages about what this community means, because it means something very important and meaningful to each of us and all of us together. A place that is both familiar and challenging. Today is Stewardship Sunday. When we turn in our pledge cards, when we pray and offer a blessing on our own commitment to this church, to this community of faith. At this time of year, most, if not all of us, are getting quite a lot of mail and email asking for help, asking for year-end gifts. It can be easy then to lump the church into that pile of good, nonprofit, charitable causes. After all, that's how the IRS treats us. When you give here, it's just one on that list that you include in your tax return. But is that who and what we are? I think not. I would encourage you today to try to remember that what we do here is different. We are not simply about charity or good works or good manners or being neighborly. We are something more, something extraordinary. We are about transformation, a word that I now know from our congregational conversation a couple of weeks ago is a word that many of you find at least a little scary. And you should. In fact, you should find it a lot scary. Transformation is just that. It's scary. But it's also the way to become the people we're called to be. And that's why we don't do it alone. We live it. Breathe it. We do it here, in this community of faith, in this church, with friends and companions for the journey. This isn't a charity or just another worthy nonprofit. This is about your lives, our lives. This is about who we are and to whom we belong and becoming more. Wonderfully more through the one who calls us, through the one who boldly lays a claim on us, the one who pulls us from the ditch and cares for us, loves us more than we can imagine. Go and do likewise. Praise be to God. Amen.